We're continuing a study that we began last Sunday morning about the perils or dangers of false doctrine, as we know that we are warned and promised in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, when he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." The Lord has promised us we will have false teachers among us. Not just that they would exist, and not just that they would be in the world, but there will be, and they will come in among us. And they're going to privily be bringing in damnable heresies. Sadly, he says, there will be many who follow their pernicious ways. We need to heed those warnings. As we studied last week, as we began this look into these dangers that are presented by false doctrines, the warnings that have been given, not just here, but in many other scriptures. And we also looked last week at the relationship between the church and God's truth. That is, that it is our responsibility, given by God, to uphold His truth, to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And we went into that and looked at many passages of Scripture and what the Lord teaches us as far as our role and responsibility in teaching and upholding God's truth, His Word, and that we are to not follow any other way. Now this morning we want to spend the rest of the time that we have in this particular study looking at what God says to do in order to be able to resist and how to handle those situations when the false teachers and the false doctrines do come, because they will. And so God, as we have in the Bible, in God's Word, we have God's how-to guide on living, what all things that pertain to life and godliness. Any issue or situation that is in the realm of life and godliness, anything that pertains to how should we live, what should we do, what's the right thing to do, what's the wrong thing that we want to avoid doing, then we need to go to God's Word to find the answers. And when it comes to how to deal with, how to handle issues of false doctrine or when false teachers come in among us, God's Word gives us the answers to that. So we want to spend the time this morning looking at what He says about it. Now, obviously, we do not have time in the next 25 to 30 minutes to look at every scripture in God's Word on that subject. But what we do want to do is note a few that deal with some particular points that need to be ingrained in us, that we need to understand and follow and practice in order to be right with God in handling these matters when they do come, because, again, they will come. Well, the first step is for us to know God's truth. How are we going to be able to even recognize when false doctrine comes if we don't know what the truth is? We won't be able to tell when it happens. And that would be one reason why we might follow those pernicious ways, if we think what is wrong is actually right. And the only way we can discern between right and wrong, between good and evil, between truth and error, is to know God's truth. Now, this was a problem that the Israelites had in the Old Testament. In Judges chapter 2, verse 7, he tells us about a generation of Israelites that lived, that were doing right under Joshua and those during his time. Judges chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." Now, what about their children, the next generation? Well, verses 10 and 11 says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." What preceded their departure from the Lord to go into worshiping idols? Well, step number one that we see in verse 10, the wrong step, was that they knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They didn't know God, they didn't know His Word, and they were not able to discern between truth and error. And they went off and followed error. That was part of their problem. And it was not unique to that generation in Israel. This was a pattern that was repeated throughout many generations through the history of the Israelite nation under the Old Testament. Much later in their history, when we get to the book of Hosea, near the close of the Old Testament, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They didn't know God and His truth, and so they were destroyed. They followed those pernicious ways of the false teachers that came in among them. Well, let's turn over to Amos, a couple of books over, into chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, "For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces." They don't know to do right. Now, how many today don't know to do right? They don't know what right is, and they can't recognize what's wrong when they don't know what's right. And also in Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament, the Lord was prophesying of a different time that would come. And here we're looking at what we should be today. And this is the way these things he's describing here in this prophecy should be characteristics that describe us as God's children today, as His church. This is the way it should be. The question is, are we doing what we should be doing? But let's look at this prophecy, Malachi chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." So God says His people in this good time to come would be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. Now what if we can't make that discernment? Well, then we're going to follow those pernicious ways. In the New Testament, we would not be surprised to see that He teaches us to do exactly what He was prophesying that we would do during this time, during the New Testament age, as we're following Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now that which we read there in those two verses of Ephesians 4, that describes exactly what He was foretelling in Malachi 3, 17 and 18 that we should be. We should no longer be spiritual babes, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We need to grow up into Him, into Christ in all things. We then need to be speaking that truth in love, but we can't speak that truth in love if we don't know His truth. So we need to know that truth and grow up in it so that we will not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Hebrews chapter 5, 11 to 14. Now here we're going to be reading about some that were, unfortunately, these are Christians, that were following that pattern that we were reading about in the Old Testament that many in Israel did in their time. Ones that should have known God's truth, that should have been able to teach God's truth, that should have been able to discern between good and evil properly, but yet they weren't. And they were rebuked for that here. Well, let us not ever have to be rebuked by the Lord for following this same pattern that we saw that the Israelites of old followed, and even some Christians here were following, as He warns us in where we started in 2 Peter 2, that many will continue to follow. Let's not be like that. Let's be like the ones He was talking about in those passages that are able to discern between good and evil, as He's teaching us to do as He gets down to the end of this passage here in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 to 14, where He says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Do we see the importance of growing spiritually in Christ, being skillful in His word so that we have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil? If we are not skillful in the word of righteousness, if we do not know His word like we should, we're not going to have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil. And if we can't discern the evil, what are we going to follow? And that's why it's very important for us to know God's word, to know it and grow in it, so that we can be able to recognize error when it comes. Now, part of knowing God's truth includes knowing the truth that God reveals about our enemy. Because God tells us about our adversary, the devil, and his methods and how he operates. And He wants us to know our enemy too, so that we recognize the way he works and recognize his works when they come before us. in 1 Peter chapter, rather, before we get there, we'll go to 1 Peter 5 in just a second, Lord willing, but Matthew chapter 7. I know we read this last week. It won't hurt us to refresh ourselves on this one again, as he warns us so many times about it. But let's look at Matthew 7, 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. See the methods of the devil, and here his servants, they come in sheep's clothing. They don't come and announce, we're wolves and we're coming in among you privily to bring in these damnable heresies. Come, won't you follow our pernicious ways? That's not what they do. That's not the way they sell what they are teaching. Just like the devil in the beginning with Eve, deceived Eve by trying to change what God said and deceiving her into thinking that a lie was the truth, and making what was evil to look good. Well, that's the same way that he works today, and his servants, the Lord warns us, are going to come to us in sheep's clothing, but they are wolves on the inside. Verse 16 says, you shall know them by their fruits. That's very important. You shall know them by their fruits. Now look at that principle as he explains it further. Verse 16, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. We can identify the tree by its fruits. Now, that should not seem to be a very complicated principle, but the Lord is reminding us that that's how we can recognize the wolves that are in sheep's clothing. Look at their fruits. And their fruits are going to tell us what the tree is, what the source of those fruits, what it really is. And it will reveal it to actually be wolves, even though they got on the sheep's clothing. That's how we can discern. And so the Lord tells us this is how the devil, your enemy, our enemy, operates. First Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Let's go over there now, where he tells us, again, to be watchful and to know our enemy, and beware of him, who is the devil. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He's been around doing the same things for a long time, and it's still succeeding today. And he says, be vigilant and watch, because there he is trying to devour you too, all of us. And we need to be on guard for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there in verse 9, the Apostle Paul, by God's inspiration, was really revealing the fact that he was able to resist the devil because he knew how he operated. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, Satan will get an advantage over us if we don't know his devices, but part of knowing God's truth is knowing what the Lord reveals about the devices of our enemy. See, God tells us what's right and what to follow there, but he also informs us of our enemy and how he operates and what his devices are. Ephesians chapter 6, 11 and 12, we see the same thing taught in this particular passage about putting on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Methodes is the Greek word there, where we get our English word methods. The devil has his methods, like we saw there in the last verse in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He has his devices. Here he has his methods. Verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're involved in a spiritual war. We have to know the truth in order to be able to fight this war. In fact, that spirit of truth, that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the offensive weapon that he mentions as he tells us what this armor is. In fact, all the parts of this armor are rooted in the Word of God, going right along with that first point that we were considering this morning about the importance and the necessity of our knowing God's truth in order to be able to resist the devil and when he brings in false teaching among us. Well, also we already have seen chapter 4, verse 15, where he warned us about the devil's methods and how by cunning craftiness, by the sleight of men, that's how he brings in his false teachings. We need to be aware of that. He's going to be presenting these things in a deceptive manner. And he's going to use those kinds of words that deceive men, just like he deceived Eve in the beginning, and he's going to try to work on us the same way through these wolves that are in sheep's clothing. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, 31 and 32. Why are we going back to the Old Testament to look at that? Well, remember where we started in 2 Peter 2. As there were false prophets among the people, even so there shall be false teachers among you. What we read about in the Old Testament and what was happening there is going to teach us a lot about what we're going to be facing today as the Lord makes that direct connection. It says, as it was then, it will so be now for us. Well, Jeremiah chapter 23, what were the false prophets doing in Israel during the time of the prophet Jeremiah? Verses 31 and 32 of chapter 23, book of Jeremiah. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Their lightness. The characteristics of their words, they choose these words that are very appealing. But they're using their own tongues, their own words, and they're saying, here's what the Lord says. Now how many people are doing that today? The Lord says, and then what they're going to give is their own words. The enticing words of man's wisdom, which Paul the apostle refused to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, again we see this is the way the devil operates. The Lord's people will not do so. The apostle Paul would not use the enticing words of man's wisdom. He would only teach God's word. And so should we. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If we hear the wisdom of men, where's our faith going to be? He says he would not use the enticing words of man's wisdom so that their faith would not stand in the wisdom of men. If we're listening to the words of men and their wisdom, we're going to have our faith in that. Now, where does faith come from? Faith in God come from. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we want faith in God, we've got to hear God's word. If we are listening to men and what men say, that's where our faith's going to be. Now, again, that shouldn't seem that complicated, yet that's where a lot of the deception comes in, when people are actually listening to men instead of God's word. By their fruits you shall know them. When we're hearing man's words, the enticing words of man's wisdom, when it's not the word of God, that's the first fruit that should tell us right away, this isn't right, I shouldn't be listening to that. Well, what if they say this is what God says? No, they use their tongues and say, he saith. But if it's not God's own words, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 says, if they consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he says, from such withdraw yourselves. They need to be using his words. If they're not, then that tells us that fruit is not good, and therefore the tree is not good. Matthew chapter 4, this is what Jesus faced with the devil. Now, in several places here we're going to see, or at least a couple of the places, the devil's going to be flat out telling Jesus to do something, using words, or telling him things to do that are not God's word at all. That's what the devil does, as we've noted. But we see that here in Matthew, the 4th chapter. Starting in verse 1, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit unto the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, where did God command Jesus to turn those stones to bread? See, that was not God's word. The devil said that. That's his own words. Well, see, Jesus resisted that. How? By knowing God's truth. In verse 4, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Was Jesus able to discern the temptation by knowing that what the devil was telling him to do was not what God's word said? That was his defense. He had that shield of faith that's able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. He quenched the darts there by saying, here's what God says. It is written, and he says what God says. Well, in the next verse, 5, it says, then the devil taking him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now notice he changed his tactics a little bit there. What was different about this one? Here he quotes Scripture. He quoted Psalm 91. And he quoted it accurately. So now the devil was actually using God's Word. Is he allowed to do that? Does the devil do that? I mean, he certainly does that. And he has plenty of his service today that will, on occasion, be quoting Scripture. But what was wrong here? He quoted a Scripture accurately, but then he misapplied it, took it out of its context. He ignored everything else that God said on the subject. And by that one Scripture, then he was trying to entice Jesus to do something that was actually against what God said somewhere else. Now, do we have cases today where people will take out one verse or a couple of verses in God's Word out by itself, ignore the context, ignore the remainder of the teachings of God's Word, and then teach something about that and say, here's what you should do, when it in fact is wrong according to what God says in the rest of His Word by their misapplication of it? Same thing's happening today. By their fruits you shall know them. And how did Jesus resist this one? Well, verse 7, Jesus said to him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." That word again. Did he say it? Well, no, he didn't say that in Psalm 91. No, the God did say that. But that's not what God was talking about in that prophecy when he was promising his protection over Christ. He wasn't promising to protect him if he tempted the Lord. Because he commanded us not to tempt the Lord. So to have the full truth, Jesus took what God said in Psalm 91, but he also took what he said there in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8. And he says it's written again. So Jesus put all of it together and kept it in its context. And then he presented the truth and was able to resist, discern the evil and resist the devil. And we need to follow his pattern in that. Which lets us know, or leads us into the next point that we want to look at in our remaining time this morning. We've got to test everything. That's something we should never forget. Now, Ephesians 4 verse 27 says, "Give no place to the devil." We can't give him any place. We can't give him any spot, any opening, any opportunity to do anything among us. Now, he's going to try to bring in false teaching. Can we give him that opportunity in some way? Can we have our guard down by not discerning like we should? Can we open the door for the devil to bring things in? We certainly can. He tells us neither give place to the devil. We need to take heed about that. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21 and 22 also commands us something very similar. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, he says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." Now, we've already looked at the necessity of our knowing God's truth to be able to discern between right and wrong. But if we just hold that knowledge up here in our minds, if that's in our hearts, but then when the situation comes up, if we're not drawing upon that to then test what is before us, just having the knowledge alone, is that going to be sufficient? Or do we have to use that and apply it as a test to prove all things? And then as we discern, okay, here's what's good, he says hold fast to that. But if we see here's what's evil, then we are to abstain from all appearance of it. We are to shun evil in every way. But we have to test everything. And that's the command there in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21. Well, we see the similar thing, Todd. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which is going to go along with our coming out from the world and not being conformed to it. Again, if we are of this world, we're in it, but we're not to be of it. But if we are actually of it, if we're not coming out from this world to be separate, if our distinction between the world is really not there, well, we're not fulfilling our obligation as the called out, the ecclesia, which is what the word church means. And then we're not going to be able to prove what is good and acceptable to God. Let's look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, there's that test. How are we going to be able to apply that test of what is good in the sight of God in all situations? Well, if we're conformed to this world. See, we have to be transformed, but then our job is to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's going to involve our coming out from this world to be transformed to the image of Christ. But we've got to prove all things. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 10. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. He says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And this is in that very context of dealing with false doctrine that he was just warning about right before verse 8, and that he continues to warn about after verse 10. But there again, we see we have to walk as children of light, but part of our doing so will be to prove what is acceptable to the Lord, which is why we have 1 John 4:1, if we can turn over there right now, as he applies it very specifically to these situations of teachers. Now, this is not popular with a lot of people. People don't like it if you ask questions, if you question things. Well, you shouldn't question things, a lot of people say, and we're supposed to be trusting. Well, is that really true? I mean, are we supposed to just trust everything and not question anything? Is that, you know, the devil would love it if we did that. That's how he's going to bring, that's how we give place to the devil. If we just trust everything and everybody and don't question anything, then we're giving place to the devil. But if we're going to do what God says, we are going to prove all things, test everything and everybody and everything they're saying. And that's not my word. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Are we, as part of testing or proving all things, are we to apply tests to whoever's coming in to teach us? Now, do we just say anybody can teach? We don't care. As long as you say you're my brother, come on in, teach whatever. Is that the way we're supposed to be? Is that wise? Is that following what the Lord says on that? Or do we need to be very careful and test all things to give no place to the devil, to provide no opportunity for him, to bring in false doctrine among us? We need to do like the Ephesians were doing in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. Now remember, we read what they were instructed to do in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians in verses 8 through 10. Paul spent 3 years among them, night and day warning them with tears about the false teachers that were coming. That was in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31. And we just saw the instructions that he was inspired to give them in the book of Ephesians. He then left Timothy among them. You can read 1 and 2 Timothy, how he was left there to charge them to listen to no other doctrine and teach no other doctrine. What did all that teaching from Paul and Timothy and those books they were given by inspiration of God with all those instructions, how did that bear out over the future in with the church at Ephesus? We're actually looking at about 35 years or so down the road from what we were reading previously to them. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, here's what they were doing several decades later. Now, they had a problem, which we won't get into right now, but this was not a problem, what he says in verse 2. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Notice, they were testing. Somebody came in and said, we're apostles. And they didn't just say, oh, okay. No, they tested them. They were proving all things. And they tested them and found out they were liars. They exposed them and they would not bear with it. They wouldn't put up with that. So they were ones who were proving all things. They were not having any false doctrine in their midst, and that's the way we need to be, is they were actually doing the right thing in that area. We're going to read about, we can read about some others a little bit further down in this same chapter, some other brethren who were allowing false doctrine to come in, and the Lord had something against them for that. We are out of time this morning, though. We've got, I will call it one major point. How about an entire lesson that we have several actions to take? The Lord gives us several things to do once we find them. So we've looked at everything up to this moment. What do we do when we've done all of this? When we've known God's truth, when we're upholding that truth, when we're giving no place to the devil, when we're testing all things, and then we find the false teachers are coming in anyway because he says they will. When we're doing all the right things up to that moment, then what do we do? And that will be the last part of this series, this series on dealing with the perils of false doctrine, the dangers of false doctrine that, Lord willing, we'll complete next Sunday morning. So if you're able to be back then, please do. Because we want to look at those things that the Lord says what to do about it when it happens. So we'll prepare for that next time, Lord willing. But we sure do appreciate everybody being here this morning. And we want to take this moment in time to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone that is here that is not yet a member of the body of Christ. If you're not yet a Christian, this is an opportunity right now for you to come forward believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son, because He is, and for you to then confess your faith in Him before men, repenting so you can be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. That's the Lord's commandments. We're encouraging you to obey those commandments, to obey the gospel of Christ, to become a Christian, to be added to His church this morning, if that is your need, because the Lord's inviting you right now to do that. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you're a Christian, but if you need to repent of sin, if you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren, this morning, this is an opportunity for you also to come forward. Anyone that needs to come now, please won't you come while we stand and sing.